On Communion Sundays, we're addressing a little bit different topic. Instead of doing a book study, we're doing a look at prayer and evangelism. And so today, we are coming upon a text and a series of texts. It's not just one text. It's a whole series of texts that look at this idea of waiting for the Holy Spirit. Last time, we saw the text in Luke that talks about, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So we have this promise in Scripture that when you ask for the Holy Spirit, the Father is sitting on the edge of his seat waiting to give it. And our response in asking is just a simple, simple faith. Will you give me your Holy Spirit today? That's a good prayer. Every day, will you fill me with your Holy Spirit today? Will you give me what my family needs today? Will you fill our family? Will you fill our church with your Holy Spirit? Today, I'm going to establish a timeline for you because the Holy Spirit wrote this book, and he was very careful about establishing this timeline. So we're going to begin. We see a mandate in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. It's Jesus' call and promise. And we read, "Now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" But his promise is, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." So if you follow me, what's the core of his promise in following Jesus? What's at the very core of it? This promise that he will make us into fishers of men. Is that saying that you have to take a certain kind of class or a certain course? You can read the right book with the right steps and you will become a fisher of men? That you make yourself into a fisher of men? No, it's Jesus' promise to us that if we follow him, he will make us into fishers of men. And what does that mean to be a fisher of men and women? Winning people to Christ. So, at the very beginning of the call of the disciples, the first word to them is, "Follow me, and I will make you people who see people into my kingdom, who bring people in." Do you see how central that is to God's heart, to why he sent Jesus? Okay, then we move to the next text. And we have Matthew 28, 16 through 20, which is the Great Commission. "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit.'" Now look at what it says. "Go, therefore, and make disciples." So the first word was, "I'll make you into fishers of men." The last word is, "Go and therefore make disciples," and it's one and the same idea, one and the same thing. What is it to make a disciple? Bring them to the Word of God. Bring them to saving faith in Christ is making them a disciple. And then what are we else to do? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you even to the end of the age. Think about this. How is Jesus with us to the end of the age? The Holy Spirit. Again, let me reiterate the first word. He calls us to come and follow him, and he will make us into fishers of men. The last word. Is he speaking to just the disciples, or is this a mandate to the church, to all of us? It's not just to pastors. It's not just to leaders. It's to every one of us. Go, therefore, and make disciples. First word, I'll make you into fishers of men. Last word, go and do this work. What do you think God's plan is then for us? Why are we here? Pardon? Yeah, we're here to certainly share the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's primary. That's why we're still here on the planet. Wouldn't it be great if you're saved, he just zaps you up to heaven? As soon as you get saved, you get to go to heaven. But he leaves us here for that purpose. Now I want to establish a timeline. So on the day of resurrection, we're going to look at a couple verses here. Starting with chapter 20, verse 1. "Now on the very first day of the week," and what day is this? Sunday. And where is it relative to the cross? Jesus died on Friday, dead and buried on Saturday. Sunday morning, early in the morning, this day, now on the first day of the week, Jesus rises from the dead. Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. Now we jump ahead to 19. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, what day is this? Same day, Sunday. And when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And then we get these very telling words. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He breathed on them. And he breathed to them the breath of life. He breathed on them the Holy Spirit. So in the context of John, what's just happened to these disciples? They were just saved. They went from death to life. They went from being empty, dead shells to being the very holy of holies, to being the very temple of God. Jesus, by his Spirit, had come to dwell within them. So we see in John 3, 5, and 6, Nicodemus, he's a teacher of Israel, but he doesn't understand a lot. He has all the schooling, but he doesn't have the understanding. And we read these words. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And what did we just see in John? He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." What's happened to them? They've been born of the Spirit right there. We got to witness it. We got to see it. Now we establish a second timeline. That was a timeline from John. Now we're going to look at the timeline in Luke 24:1. "But on the first day of the week at early dawn." What day is this? Sunday, relative to the cross. Friday, Jesus was crucified. Saturday, he was dead and buried. Sunday, he's already risen from the dead. "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared." We jump ahead to verse 13. "And behold, two of them were going that very day." What day is this? So why is the Holy Spirit taking these ends to tell us what day it is? You'll see. "Going that very day to a village named Emmaus." I wish we could read this whole story. It's such a wonderful story. "Which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem." And we skip ahead to when they've gone with him, they walked with him, the stranger comes up. He has no knowledge, apparently, of what's going on in Jerusalem. He opens up their minds to understand Moses and talks all through the prophets, tells them all about what the Christ must suffer. And then he invites them to the breaking of bread. And when he breaks the bread, they suddenly recognize who it is, and he disappears. And now we catch the story, and they got up that very hour. What day is this? Still the same day, much later in the day. They had to walk 7 miles and have a meal. "And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, 'The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon.' They began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. While they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst." Then skipping ahead a little bit, "Now he said to them, 'These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all these things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures." In John we had, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." In Luke, it tells us at the very same point in the story that he opened their minds to understand the scripture. Is that a different thing from breathing on them the Holy Spirit? It's one and the same thing, really. Because when he breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit, what did the Holy Spirit do? He gave them the knowledge of the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." So we have this idea that repentance is going to be proclaimed in his name, starting from Jerusalem. So already, what is Jesus talking to them about? Their witness, their testimony of him. Now we say, you are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. So what is connected to these disciples' witness? The sending of the Holy Spirit. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. What do they need power for here? For witness. Are they already born again? Are they already indwelt with the Holy Spirit? But what are they lacking? Power for witness. Power for witness. And we find this very truth about the Holy Spirit found throughout the book of John. It says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth. So Jesus breathes on them the Holy Spirit and says, receive the Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit do? This Spirit of truth. He opens their minds to understand the scriptures. That he may be with you forever, that is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. And then again, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. And the disciples, in the Holy Spirit's work, in the disciples' life in doing this, they wrote down this book for us because the Holy Spirit brought back to mind everything he had said to them. Again, in 15, 26, and 27, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning. What is the Holy Spirit connected to? They're testifying about Jesus. You see this over and over again. One more, 16:13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. In John, you have a timeline. On the first day of the week, they're in the upper room. Jesus appears. He says, receive the Holy Spirit, and he breathes on them, and they receive the Holy Spirit. In Luke, we're told at the same point that he opened their minds to understand the Scripture, and it's no wonder that the Holy Spirit of truth is able to open up their minds. So why do I set that timeline? Because we get confused about this thing called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Pentecostal world will tell you that it's a second work of grace, that it's the sanctifying work of God to bring you into full sanctification, that kind of idea, and that you have to speak in tongues in order to be saved. Paul says, I wish that you all would speak in tongues, implying what? That not everybody does. And then he goes on and says, I wish that you would pursue the greater gifts, that you would prophesy, and so on. So we know that there's a lot of confusion that comes up. One end says there's no such thing as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When you receive Christ, when you've come to believe in him, you are indwelt by his presence, and that's it. Nothing else. The other side says if you haven't received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you're not really saved, and you have to have tongues to prove it. And if you don't speak in tongues, then you're not really saved. And I got to tell you, both are wrong. Why? Because they're not paying attention to the details the Holy Spirit gave us in the text. That timeline. Were the disciples already saved before they got the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Did they have the fullness of the Spirit indwelling in them? Had their minds been open to understand the Scripture? So in every sense, as we understand it, they were saved. They were in the kingdom. They had received the gift of eternal life. They actually received that the moment they believed. But now they had been given that promise of the Holy Spirit, that seal of the promise. So now we move on, and we come to Acts. In Luke, what were they commanded to do? To wait for power. Now we read the story of them waiting. And it says, the first account I composed, Theophilus. Well, what was the first account? Luke. So Luke is volume 1, Acts is volume 2, and so you have... They're separated in our Bible. They're separated by what? John. So it's really odd to me that we did that, because we have Luke, John, Acts, where actually it's Luke, and the last verse of Luke continues right here with the first verse of Acts. It's all one book, one work, or two books, but one, it's like volume one, volume two. The first count I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father has promised. Don't leave Jerusalem. Wait here until you receive what I've promised. And what is that? For John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Had these disciples already been saved? Had these disciples already been filled with the Holy Spirit? Yes. But now there was a second thing, this second reality, this second event that was to happen. They were going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom of Israel? You know, they had been going down this track for a long time. Why was Jesus coming? To overthrow the Roman Empire and to restore the physical kingdom of Israel. They were still going down this track. And Jesus had given his life for the world, that the world might be saved, that they might be given the gift of eternal life, that they might live with Jesus forever, that they might be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the disciples are going down this track, and he says to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs, which the Father has fixed by his own authority. Wrong question. You're worrying about the wrong things, disciples. You're worrying about what's going to happen at the end times. I don't want you worrying about what's going to happen in the end times. I want you to be about my work. And what's his work? I will make you into fishers of men. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do all that I commanded you. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So the Holy Spirit's now going to come upon them. He's already in them, but it's going to be a new anointing of his power. And what is it related to? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, which was the immediate city, that would be Bremerton and maybe, and then in Judea, which was Kitsap County, and Samaria was the people who were different than us, different language than us, different culture than us. So it might be the people right here in our own city who are of a different culture, and then even to the remotest parts of the earth, which is world mission. This is where the covenant has gotten their mandate for world mission, for doing what we do, for church planning, for going out, for sending missionaries, for doing home missions, reaching across all these barriers, these ethnic barriers, to proclaim the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what is it related to? What is the witness related to? The power of the Holy Spirit. What's that tell you about you and I? And what we need for witness. Do we need the right plan, the right steps? Training is never bad because the Holy Spirit can use it. But what do we really need? The Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit for witness. Okay, the next text. Now we see the promise fulfilled. Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost had come. So here we have that first day of the week. Back in John and Luke, we're told 40 days later, he ascends. And we know that Pentecost was 10 days after that because it's 50 days from Passover. So this is exactly 50 days from when Jesus was resurrected. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we can hear them in our own language to which we were born? So this gift of tongues was a very specialized gift here. It enabled these disciples to proclaim the gospel without knowing the language. And they proclaimed it to all these different people, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya and around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in our own tongue speaking of the mighty deeds of God. And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking and saying, "They are full of sweet wine." They're a little bit drunk here. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day." It's only 9 in the morning. Nobody drinks at 9 in the morning. Well, some people do in our culture, but this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And then notice what these words, this is an amazing text. "And it shall be in these last days," God says, "that I will pour forth of my spirit on all mankind." How much of mankind? All. "And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." Wait a minute. God doesn't use women for ministry. They can't prophesy. What does this text say? That he shall pour out his spirit on your sons and your daughters, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. "Even on my bond slaves, both men and women." Why does he say it twice? To get the point across. "I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." We jump ahead. Peter preaches this great sermon. He had been bumbling Peter. Everywhere he went, he stuck his foot in his mouth. He's my hero, right? I'm a versatile man. I can stick either foot in my mouth. Jesus asks, "Who do people say that I am?" And people say, well, some say Elijah, some say Moses. And Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ." The next moment, Jesus tells him, "I have to go to the cross, have to die." And what does Peter do? He rebukes Jesus. And Jesus says, "Satan, get thee behind me." When Peter operates out of his own flesh, "Even though everybody else forsakes you, I won't forsake you, Lord. I'll even die with you." And Jesus says, "Before the cock crows a second time, you will deny me three times, Peter." Now Peter, humbled by his own pride and by his own confidence in his own ability, now full of the Holy Spirit, preaches one sermon. And this is his conclusion. Peter said to them, "Repent," which means a change of mind, not a change of behavior. It means you were going away from God. Now you've had a change of mind and you're starting to listen to him. That's all that word means. "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Then jumping ahead and seeing the results of this one sermon that was empowered by the Holy Spirit. "So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls." This is every pastor's dream, for all the wrong reasons. They were continually devoting themselves. Hear this. This is what we are about as a church. They were continually devoting themselves. What does that mean? Once in a while? Means continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. What are we doing this morning? Devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching. When we're reading through Romans, or when we're reading through Galatians, or the book of James, or the book of Jude, we've been through Mark, what were we devoting ourselves to? The apostles' teaching. And to fellowship. Pizza feed coming up. Fellowship in your homes when you have people over. And to the breaking of bread, what we're celebrating today. And to prayer. They were waiting for the power to come. And when it came as a violent, mighty wind. And Peter stands and preaches one sermon, and 3,000 souls come to faith in Christ. What do we need for witness? You don't need method, you need the Holy Spirit. In a sense, the church already had waited for the Holy Spirit. And it came about in a succession of little mini Pentecosts. It happened to the Jewish Pentecost in this text. In chapter 10, you see the Gentile Pentecost when it falls upon Cornelius and his family. And you see repeated Pentecosts, the falling of the Spirit on groups of people throughout Acts. So in one sense, he's already fallen on us. In another sense, all the great revivalists who were used of God to bring about great revivals to our nation and to the nation of Wales, they will all say one thing. They had to wait to receive power for witness. Finney, Moody, all these people understood the power of the Holy Spirit. So, while they were waiting for the Holy Spirit, where were the disciples and what were they doing? Where were they? We always put the disciples where? When the Holy Spirit falls, where do we have them? Locked up in the upper room. And if you read through Acts chapter 1, you can see why they get that. But wait a minute here. When the Holy Spirit fell, all these people were there. All these other people were there. They couldn't have been up in a room. They were somewhere where Peter can immediately preach a sermon and 3,000 people would hear. If they were in the streets, I'm sorry, those streets were not like our wide boulevards. They were narrow little streets for carts and for people. They didn't have trucks. So it wouldn't have been in the streets. It wouldn't have been in the upper room. Where in Jerusalem is a location that's going to accommodate 3,000 people? The temple. In John chapter 7, it says, when he's standing in the temple on the great day of this feast, he says, anyone who believes in me, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. So where does the flow of the Holy Spirit start in the church? In the temple, and what we find in the very last word of Luke. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. What were they doing? And they, after worshiping, returned to Jerusalem with great joy. So where were they? In the temple, and what were they doing? So their waiting wasn't this kind of mournful waiting of, please give us the Holy Spirit, Lord. Please give us the Holy Spirit, Lord. We're waiting, we're waiting. They were in the temple, shouting, praising, celebrating God because of what he had done. Already, the promise had come. They had been forgiven. They had received eternal life. The Holy Spirit was full in them. They were filled. His presence was with them. Now they were waiting. And what were they doing while they were waiting? They were dancing with joy. What might that suggest for us in waiting for the Holy Spirit? Be about his business and be full of his praise. In the Old Testament, in Psalm chapter 22, verse 3, it says that the Lord is enthroned on the praises of his people, Israel. And literally, that word enthroned, I looked it up, it means the Lord inhabits. The King James translates it very directly. It says, the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. Think about this. When we praise, when you fill your life with song, when you let the Holy Spirit get a hold of your life, you know, sometimes I'll hear Nicole or Sarah singing along with a CD. They don't know I'm there listening. But what a delight. And it's good Christian music, and they're just singing their hearts out. And I'm singing along with them. The Lord inhabits the praises of his people. So let me ask you, do we need this power? We've been waiting for a long time, folks. And you've been waiting a lot longer than I have, as far as this church. And I know that the Lord's been using us. Might there be a better day? A day when the Holy Spirit falls upon us and empowers us. Empowers our witness. So when we go out, we're not doing this by our own effort, but we're doing it by the Holy Spirit's direction. And what was last month's text? If you ask, you will receive. How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So I invite you over this coming month, with one voice, what can we be doing? Asking, clothe us with power, Lord, in our witness. Amen.